Let us pray. Father, we come before your throne this morning, asking, Lord, to enlighten us with your word through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15. Today we're going to start with a short series, and the first one is owning your spiritual progress. Now, there are many meanings of progress. There are many ways we could interpret what does that mean. Sometimes to own means to possess it. For example, you own your car, right? You can own your dog. You can own your cat. No, you don't own a cat. The cat owns you. You can own a computer, etc. It means to own something. But it can also mean to dominate. If you remember last week, the Falcons were dominating the Patriots in the first half of the game. We were cheering for the Falcons. But at the end, the Patriots dominated the Falcons with three straight touchdowns. So you can say the Patriots won the last part of the game, didn't they? Yes, they did. But it can also mean to consume. Last night we had some guests over the house, and after dinner, Mary Jo handed me a nice piece of dessert with some ice cream. This chocolate dessert with ice cream. I owned it. So it can also mean to consume it. But in this series, we are talking about responsibility. To own it means we're taking responsibility. Let's say that you and I get together as part of a team, and there's a project that we are working on that we want to get done, and we have a meeting. And we have some goals we would like to get done. And we go over this list. And some of you may say, I own that. And the other may say, I own that. That means that you're taking responsibility. And there could be something else in that list. And someone else may say, yes, I will take that part. So to own it, we are saying that we are taking responsibility for something. If you want to grow, and this is what we are talking about today, meaning that we are taking responsibility of our spiritual growth today. You cannot blame others for your failure to do so. You cannot assume the role of a victim. Have you met people like this? It is never their fault. It is always someone else's fault. They're always pointing to someone else's fault. They will say, you know, I would be better if. I would be further along if. I would be this kind of a person or that kind of a person if only. And they start pointing. Well, we can continue to look for excuses for lack of progress. We got to take responsibility. That's what this is about. You got to own it. People are going to disappoint you. Yes, I have been disappointed by people. But that didn't stop me from growing forward. We're all going to get bumps in our spiritual growth. But it shouldn't stop us. So the question is, how do we own it? Well, when we own it, we choose to engage with God. You're owning your spiritual progress. So let me ask a question, because this is for all of us. Are we owning our spiritual progress? We cannot be looking at someone else, because here is the truth of the matter. No one can grow for you spiritually. Have you owned your spiritual progress to the sense that you are taking personal responsibility? I love the story of the relationship the Apostle Paul with one of his younger pastors, Timothy. Paul saw that Timothy had a tremendous, incredible potential. So he started to spend time with Timothy. He mentored him. He referred to him as his son in the faith. He took Timothy to various missionary journeys, to different areas. He tried to encourage people and evangelize people with him. Eventually, Paul would leave Timothy in Ephesus, that incredible city at that time. And in writing to Timothy in one of his epistles by the first name, 1 Timothy, in chapter 4, there are some things he tells Timothy, I would like you to know. I get that. He's advised by his spiritual father. But you and I can actually learn so much from looking at this. Because as you know, 1 Timothy is not only for ministers. It's not only for pastors. The truth is that everyone is in full-time ministry for Christ. If you put your trust in Jesus as your Savior, you are a minister to influence other people. We are in full-time ministry. So Paul writes to Timothy, there is something you need to know. That it is easy for people to get deceived. But it is even easier to buy into the doctrine of demons. Whoa. That they can be so deceived that they are not only not following God, but they are following the enemy. Then he goes on to say, instruct the brother and sisters with good teaching, he reminds him. Hey Timothy, you need to know that bodily exercise profits for a little while, and it is good for you. But godliness profits in this life, and get this, and in the life to come. He reminds Timothy these words, our Savior is for everyone. Don't forget that, Timothy, he says to his young pastor. Don't let anyone look down on you just because you're young. I love that. I find those words encouraging, especially for those of you who are going to Bible college and are young. And also for you who think are young. Don't let anyone look down on you, Timothy. But instead, set an example for people. And here he goes. In life, in spirit, in love, in faith, and in purity. Live your life as an example. And by the way, don't neglect your spiritual gift. It's through your use of spiritual gift that God will empower others to flow through you. It is a powerful reminder. After going through all these things, applies to both of us. All of us, you and me. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4:15, be diligent in these matters. What matters? All of those we spoke about. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. In other words, it is possible, Timothy, that you to be not only a believer in Jesus, but to be making spiritual progress. And there are some things you need to know, or you need to do, to make spiritual progress. So to be diligent here means to make a careful attention. These things doesn't happen passively. He says, give yourself wholly to them. It's pretty complete, isn't it? So it is a total giving of yourself to make spiritual progress. So, I invite ourselves to answer this question. in our discussion today. And here's the question. Is your spiritual progress the result of God's power or your effort? Let me say that again. Is your spiritual progress the result of God's power or your effort? Have you ever prayed prayers like this? God, just take control. Just do it, God. Just take control. Why does it have to be too difficult, God? Why can you just take away these sinful habits? Or why don't you just do something in my life that makes me so that makes it so clear that you're in charge? Just make me make the right choices. And it is so interesting, because one of the things that I think when we consider prayer that takes control, which is a very interesting concept, by the way, that God could have made us spiritual robots. Right? Like the moment we believe in Jesus, He could have put us in a spiritual trance and could act like, okay, Jesus, I will follow you. But He doesn't do that. Why doesn't He do that? Because that violates love. So the very essence of love suggests that God also has given us free will. And it is actually loving for God and let us play out our free will. Of course, God doesn't make us robots. He doesn't put us in a spiritual trance that we can do all these things. But at the same time, God is so sovereign that He can give us free will and still be sovereign. That's pretty sovereign, isn't it? That's how He oversees. God is so sovereign, but it doesn't necessarily mean that He causes everything that He has to cause to move all things around and cause everything. That's not how it works. I don't know about you, but I'm sure you know some people that love to live a dangerous life behind the wheel. Don't you know some people like that? Driving like a maniac, peeling wheels. And when you try to tell them, one day you may end up killing yourself. Now, I have heard some people say, don't worry about it, God causes everything. In other words, it doesn't matter how we live our life, God is making everything happen. Now, this person doesn't know at that time that he has become a philosopher and a slight theologian. But he just embraced what is called hard determinism. In fact, there are those in a Christian circles who try to communicate hard determinism. Here is one example of Edwin Palmer, who says this in one of his books. Nothing in this world happens by chance. God is in the back of everything. He decides and causes all things to happen. That do happen. Are you cringing yet? Good. As he continues, the beating of the heart, the laughing of a girl, the mistake of a typist, brace yourself, even sin. The stuff is all over the place, I'm just saying. Now, if you take this type of idea to its logical conclusion, if God decides and calls all things, even sin, then God is also behind the calculated adultery of a rebellious spouse. He's behind the greedy motive of a keen artist. He's behind the callous brutality of a serious rapist. He's behind the kidnapping and torture of an innocent child. Are you kidding me? See? There's no defense of God's sovereignty. But instead, a grotesque perversion of His character. God is not the author of sin. God is not the author of sin. So using the same idea, we have to flip it now and ask, to what extent is now involved? Or, to what extent does God control our growth? Or our progress? And I'm meaning spiritually. Does God cause us to grow apart from our choices and participation? Now before you answer quickly, let me tell you how you find of or tip our hand to what we think about this. Let's say I'll tell a guy who just came from teaching a great Bible study, who did a great job. And I tell him, man, you did a great job teaching that Bible study. And he will answer, oh, it wasn't me. God did it all. Or you pick, let's say somebody just sang a beautiful song, a beautiful hymn in the church. And you tell him, you tell her, you did a great job. Oh, it wasn't me, it was God. Or you pick something, whatever it is. Oh, it wasn't me, it was God. And I understand what we're trying to say. To God be the glory. But also I ask the question, were you there? Did you prepare for that Bible study? Or did you just shut up and talk? Now don't answer that. Of course you were involved. Of course you prepared. So when we consider the question asked early on, we begin to dive into this a little deeper way. And here is the question. Is your spiritual progress the result of God's power or your effort? Is your spiritual progress the result of God's power or your spiritual effort? The answer, of course, is yes. Both. Of course. It is a cooperative effort with God. Let me call your attention to a verse that we are going to go over today in Philippians chapter 12, verse 12 to 13. The Apostle Paul says in his writing, in this verse, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then in verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Have you read this verse before? Some people often read this verse and conclude that you have to work to get your salvation. Yeah? There's some people like that. There are those who endorse this view. So what they are saying is that after you believe in Jesus, in whatever way that may ask you to do, then you have to get that salvation and confirm that salvation, prove that salvation, embrace that salvation by working for it. Well, number one, it's not what this verse says. And number two, it's not what the rest of the Bible says. That gift is freely given. It's received freely. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. It does not say work for your salvation. It's not what's going on here. what it could mean. At the moment you become a Christian, then you can work out by engaging with God. You can work out the benefits of that salvation. That's one way to look at it in this verse. But there might be by something else being communicated in this verse as well. Because that word salvation, it also gets translated deliverance in different places, especially in the New Testament. And we often kind of read over this kind of verse kind of hastily. So in fact, in this same epistle, in the chapter before, when Paul says, I know that this will turn out for my salvation. Now, Paul is not saying, I'm trying to be good so I can obtain my salvation. He knew he was heading to heaven. That's why most translations translate this very same Greek word in that first chapter, deliverance. I know that this will work out for my deliverance. Paul was on the verge of death. He was on the verge of dying because he said, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. And with boldness, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether I live or die. So he's not even talking about being delivered from prison or having his death sentence commuted. He's not talking about that. What is he talking about? Well, we have clues about this passage and verses after this one. What he's talking about here is deliverance. Means that you and I can so live for Christ that in boldness he is magnified whether we live or die. God is lifted up. That we can also stand for Jesus Christ in these situations. So here's the truth that we have mentioned about already. Our spiritual progress is not automatic and not guaranteed. It is not like the moment you become a Christian, something gets put in motion. Here, like your hands are tied. Well, I guess I am maturing. I guess I will grow. No. It is not automatic and it is not guaranteed. If it were guaranteed, then the commandments in the Bible are a waste of space. God is telling us to do something as part of our progress. So when we think about this, and let us be honest about this, and admit that there are obstacles and hindrances and challenges to our spiritual progress. Have you felt them? I know I have. It seems like there is so much out there that conspires against the progress we will make toward growing in Christ. So Paul, in writing to the Galatians, Paul says this, you run well, Galatians. Who hinder you from obeying the truth? What is he talking about there? In this case, the Galatians, these people have come to faith in Christ Jesus. By believing in Christ. And now, this is what they were doing. They were taking the law back in. That doesn't work. It says, you started well. You ran well. You got this gift of salvation. You started a progress well, and all of a sudden, whoa, who hinder you? Suddenly, they turn around to incorporate the Old Testament law as a means of transformation. You see what they were doing? That doesn't work. Furthermore, the writer of Hebrews reminds us to lay aside every weight and sin which so easily snares us. I love this for a couple of reasons. Again, taking advantage of the imagery of the running race. But he says, lay aside every weight. But notice, this he distinguishes between a weight and a sin. There may be encumbrances in your life. Things that are not sinful, but they encumber you. They hold you back for running a free race for Jesus. Let us lay aside every weight, encumbrance, and a sin which so easily snares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is marked out for us. Jesus, in the parable of the sower, tells us that our spiritual progress can be choked out. How? By riches, by cares, pleasures in this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Of course, these are hindrances to our progress. And if we are just waiting in our living room for God to sap us, so that we won't make a progress spiritually, it's not going to happen. It's not. I get many phone calls from some people that I don't even know. I guess people that I know give them my number to call me. And the first thing I hear, sometimes I need prayer. Sometimes I get one that says, can you pray for me? I need God. I'm trying to be a Christian. It's interesting. As you dig a little more, you find out that this person wants to change his moral life, his moral behavior. But doesn't necessarily know if he's saved. He just wants to be a different person. I just want to do these things. Sometimes these people got stuff that they have in their lives, and they tell you, I want to head in this direction. Now, the first thing I always ask myself, does this person know what it is to be a Christian? Is this person saved? Does he understand who Christ is? And when I start the conversation, please tell me, what is it to be a Christian? Because if he doesn't know, if he doesn't have the experience of a new life, then all I'm going to do for him is to bring more moralism and obligation in his behavioral change. The starting point is always, has Christ transformed your heart, your life, into a new person through him? So I begin to ask the question, tell me what you think to be a Christian is. And he starts, well, Adam and Eve. And I respond, whoa. Let's fast forward a little bit. Do you know what Christ did for you? And at that point, I have an opportunity to share the gospel with him. Jesus died on the cross for you, so you don't have to take the punishment of eternal death. So he died for you. Then I ask, do you believe that? You see, what this person was describing, he wanted to make a change, a progress he wanted to make in his life. Get this, it is easy to become a Christian. It's challenging to live for Christ. It is easy to become a Christian. You can become a Christian in your kitchen and no one will know it. You can become a Christian driving your car. You can certainly pray in the beltway, just don't close your eyes, unless you pull aside. But it is another story to live for Christ. It is the cost that God talks about in the scripture. Salvation is free. Discipleship is costly. As a believer, I always want to evaluate my life. There's one particular verse that has become a template for me as I walk through this. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Now, if you know the church of Corinth, it was a messed up church. But it is a church of believers. Paul addresses them as saints. They are redeemed. He's writing to a church, and this church was not making spiritual progress. And many individuals in this church were not making spiritual progress. So here's what it says in this verse. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you are indeed disqualified. Man, this verse has been twisted and contorted in many kinds of ways. So let me tell you what he is not talking about. He's not talking about examining yourself as to whether you are really a Christian. Look deep inside to see if you are doing enough good things. Is there any evidence in your life? They call that navel gazing. Look within. Look within. You don't look within to determine whether or not you have it. You either have believed in Jesus for the offer of this free gift, or you haven't. This verse would have read differently if it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in Christ. But the phrase in Christ is a phrase used to describe a believer. But it is not what it says. It's not what it says. What does it say? Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. That phrase is used over and over in the New Testament to indicate a spiritual progress of the believer. The spiritual progress of the believer. Are you in the faith? Are you progressing as a believer? He says, examine yourself. Test yourself. He says, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless you are disqualified? Someone is going to read that and say, doesn't every Christian have Christ? Of course. But he's using this phrase as a fellowship description. In other words, he's talking about, are you connected with Christ in this vibrant relationship? That you enjoy making spiritual progress. And then he goes on to say, unless you are disqualified. Yikes. Some people may read that and that they're going to say, oh no, he's going to lose his salvation. Others say, he didn't really have it from the beginning or whatever. This is the same Greek word that Paul used in chapter 9, verse 1, in 1 Corinthians, where he says, I am running the race. I am running. And I hope that when I stand before Christ and give an account for my life, I won't be disqualified. What does he mean? Is Paul worried about that he's not a legitimate Christian? Of course not. The word here means disapproved. And it is possible for even a believer to stand before Jesus and give an account for our lives and be disapproved. So he's writing not only in 1 Corinthians 9, but also in this verse, reminding us that when we are making spiritual progress, when we are growing in Christ, We don't have to worry about standing before Jesus and be disapproved. No. Instead, something great is happening. We are being changed as we are making momentum towards Christ. So let me offer here a few just quick things that, by the way, of inviting us to do a couple of things as we bring this to a close. So first, we got to ask, and it could be an intimidating question, but of course this whole exercise is worthless unless we answer it. Will you own your spiritual progress? Will you own your spiritual progress? Well, I don't know. If they would do that thing over there, no. Will you own your spiritual progress? It's pretty simple. Yes or no? You got to start here. And coming out of that, here's the second question. Would you describe your current spiritual progress advancing, stagnant, or shrinking? Would you describe your current spiritual progress as advancing, stagnant, or shrinking? Is there an indication inside of you that you are advancing? You are making progress. By the way, I'm not saying that your life is easy, that everything is going well for you, that you don't have problems or difficulties. I mean, you can go gangbusters, advancing spiritually and really suffering in other areas. Is your spiritual progress advancing, or are you stagnant? Have you plateaued? Have you reached the point where you say, I don't know. Worse yet, is it shrinking? And by shrinking, I mean, have we come to the place where I understand about the progress thing? But actually, have we turned our backs on Jesus? So shrinking progress means that we have turned our back on Jesus. And we move in this direction. That's a hard question. That's a hard question to ask. It is a courageous question. But it's going to help us. So let us start there. Are you connected to a living for Jesus, regardless of your circumstances? Are you connected to a living for Jesus, regardless of your circumstances? So again, I look back on my seasons of my spiritual progress, and they are almost always include hardships and difficulties. And I would like to tell you to write it in your job description. There's always going to be difficulties, because that's what a growing Christian looks like. For some reason, God loves to use these challenges to grow us up. That's why He says in His Word, the testing of your faith produces endurance. So the Apostle Paul made progress by saying words like this. This one thing I do, forgetting what lays behind, I am pressing forward to the things that lay ahead. I reach out towards the goal, the upper call of God in Christ Jesus. That was it. This was like a simple thing. He was moving forward, looking ahead. And here is the second one. Name one thing that hinders you from making spiritual progress. Now, my goal here is not to give us a long list of stuff. There's a lot we can do, right? I want to make this for us so simple. Just pick one thing. Just pick one thing that hinders you from making spiritual progress. Not a long list. Is it your habit? Your schedule? Busyness? Laziness? Messed up priorities? Is it your phone? Your computer? Too much TV? A bad relationship? Sinful decisions? Addictions? Playing the victim? Always blaming someone? Name one thing and ask God to help you change it. Because I want to be transparent in these situations, I'm asking God to help me with one thing. I want God to help me with one thing, my schedule, that feels out of control sometimes. And I'm working to embrace a healthy rhythm and a routine. And I determined that I will be gaining spiritual progress, not by doing more, but doing less. Because we bought into this business, this cult of busyness. So busyness has become a respectable sin. But I think if we are honest with our life, there is something that could happen as I wiggle this list down. By doing less, I will be doing more. Number 3, pick one activity that draws you closer to God and practice that activity. Pick one activity that draws you closer to God and practice that activity. But you may say, there are so many activities. I get it. Just pick one. What is that one activity that draws you closer to God and practice that activity? You see, the one reason why we don't progress is because we try to include too much. And we get overwhelmed and we give up. Have you ever been there? Me too. We tell ourselves, read this book. Here's another one. Listen to that podcast. Go serve that ministry. Spend an hour praying every day. Memorize the book of Philippians. Mentor someone. Mentor yourself. Do this. Do that. There are good things. They're all good things, but you cannot do them all. So if you want to start, if you want to feel a little traction, have you ever felt like you just need a little, get some success under your belt? What about if you just pick that one activity for you? Just one. Okay? Let us pray.